not to call anybody out, but Orvette was talking to me beforehand, and he said that he's tired. And he said, Jared, make it a lively sermon, you know, and maybe one of those fire and brimstones. And I thought about this particular sermon I'm doing, and I said, I can't do that. This sermon is just not... I've got a solution, though. Claudia, you have my permission. Just go ahead and nudge him if he starts falling asleep. But it occurs to me that, you know, this is a Sunday afternoon. Everybody's just eaten. Maybe you're all tired. And I thought I could give everybody permission to go ahead and nudge the person next to them and keep them awake. And then I thought about these huge shoving matches that would go on. And no. I can't keep you awake, and your neighbor probably shouldn't. It is your responsibility to do your best in that regard. I do recognize that people can be pretty tired. What I want to talk about this afternoon is the idea of submitting to one another. The question was posed to me a few weeks ago, and it was a very honest question, and those are my favorite ones. It was a question about not should the wife submit to the husband, but it was how. And is even put to me in this way, you know, saying, I act in this way. Am I sinning when I do this? I love questions that are an honest self-examination, saying, I want to do what's right. Am I doing what's right? With a recognition that perhaps I'm not. As it turned out, just a few days later, Kirk Cameron made national news once again because word got out that he was teaching that women should submit to their husbands and that they should follow their lead. And you can just imagine how that went over in our country. That's archaic. He needs to get with the times. One of the things he went on to say was that the wives ought not to tell their husbands how he ought to be a better husband. And I thought that was interesting. So he went on, and what he said was, women should be in submission to their husband to such a point that they don't disagree with them. That they don't dare tell them that there's an area in which you could improve. And the question then is, well, what's true? And I don't want to limit this. You'll notice the title is Submit to One Another. This sermon is not to, you know, husbands, go ahead and you can get out and leave. This is just for your wives. It's not that kind of a sermon. This goes beyond that. Let's start off with this. What the word submission means. It is a military term, the Greek word that is used most frequently. And I mean, it is used most frequently in this regard. And it means to fall into rank. It means to fall in line and to recognize authority, which commanding officer is above you and tells you what to do. That's really all it means. It's just a recognition of who has authority and bringing yourself under that authority to do what that person says. Well, as it turns out, submission is not just for women. Despite the fact that whenever we talk about it, it's always about wives should submit to their husbands. That's not the way the Bible always presents it. It's not like this is a sexist issue. This is a human issue. Actually, this is an existent issue because my first point has nothing to do with humans in reality. It's about, can you read that? That's tiny, I know. There's a lot that we're going to put up here real quick. But demons were subject to the disciples. Jesus sent out the 70 and he gave them authority over demons. They come back and they say, the demons submit to us. Now, submission can be done in one of two ways. Almost always when we talk about it in the Bible, we're talking about it being a choice, voluntarily submitting oneself to someone else's authority. That is an exception. That was, Jesus has given the disciples power and the demons couldn't resist. And so when they said to a demon-possessed person, demon, come out, the demon had no choice. It had to submit to that instruction. It had to choose to do it. So when it comes to submission, demons are required to do it. And then we find out in 1 Corinthians 14 in this discussion about spiritual gifts, about people that were able to prophesy or speak in tongues. He goes on and he says, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That means that spirit cannot control the prophet. But the prophet controls the spirit. In this context, what he's talking about is if you were sitting in an auditorium and you had the gift of speaking in tongues and all of a sudden you received a message, you had the urge to talk, but you didn't have to talk. It happened when you said so, not when it said so. And so it is referred to, the Spirit had to submit to the prophet. But then we have human-to-human submission, and in multiple occasions, Romans 13 twice, Titus 3, 1 Peter 2, we are told that we're supposed to submit to government. And then you'll notice it does say wives submit to husbands, and there is something of interest. As much as I say it's not just for women anymore, you'll notice there's more passages for that than any of the others we're going to look at. I don't know why that is, but in six of the New Testament books, I think, it makes reference to wives submitting to husbands. You'll notice there's a question mark if you can read it under 1 Corinthians 14. That is because it's in the context of women being silent in the churches. It says instead they are to submit. The next thing he talks about is their relationship to their husband. I'm making an assumption, and I could be wrong about that, that it's talking about women submitting to their husbands in that context. I could be wrong. The others are quite clear. Servants are supposed to submit to their masters. I've never heard anybody complain about that one, except for the slave issue, but I've never heard somebody really say, it is so demeaning that I have to do what the boss says to do. Well, I take that back. Some people do that. But and then in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, young men are supposed to submit to elders. That's not to the position, that's to the older men is in that context. So young men are supposed to submit to what the older men say. And then in 1 Corinthians 16:16, Hebrews 13:17, it is that we are supposed to submit to the church workers, the people within the church that are diligently serving God and those who serve in the role of leadership. And in addition to that, we find in Hebrews 12:9 and James 4:7, we're supposed to submit to God. Ephesians 5:24, the church submits to Jesus, and then everything will submit to Jesus, and that is in both meanings, forced and voluntary. Basically, what I'm saying is, if we're talking about submission, you find yourself on that list somewhere. Submission is not something where, okay, women need to learn how to submit. Everybody needs to learn how to submit. The question then is a valid question for all of us, and that is it okay for us to disagree with the person who has authority over us? Is it okay for us to state that disagreement? And I want to get to that question and answer it, but first I want to consider 7 points, principles of submission. If we were to have gone through all those passages, there are a few things we'll see. First, when it comes to submission, you submit to God first and foremost and above all. So in Acts chapter 4 and verse 19 and 20, when it comes to submitting to government, are we supposed to submit to government? Absolutely. But within limits. The government gets its authority. In fact, all of these things that are submitting get their authority from God. And so we never submit to someone or something when it goes against God. He is the ultimate authority. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, they've just told Peter and John, you stop teaching about Jesus. And he says, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. And in chapter 5, they come back and they say, we told you to stop. And he says, we will follow God and not men. That's a general principle. It's going to be true with children in regards to their parents. It's going to be true in regards to servants, in regards to the masters. It's going to be true in regards to wives with their husbands. You serve God first. Nobody has the right to tell you to go against God's word. Nobody. Okay, second principle is everyone is to submit. We've already seen that. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. This is at the beginning of a challenging passage in regards to wearing a head covering. But there's a principle that is established very first, and that is, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Very simple rule. God is above all, but Jesus submits to God. That's interesting to me. We talk about Jesus is God, Jesus is equal to God, that's all true, but Jesus submits to God. Jesus is head of man, and so man must submit to Jesus. And then he says the woman is submit to man. But everybody submits. Whether you're Jesus, whether you're a man or a woman, we all must learn how to submit. In addition, what I learned from that is submission isn't demeaning. Unless you think that somehow Jesus is lowered because he chose to follow whatever God said to do. Did that make Jesus lesser? To deserve less glory? Instead, Jesus is glorified even more for the fact that he follows. The ability to bring one's passions and thoughts and will under control and to submit to somebody else's will is not a sign of weakness, but of strength. It is not something to be demeaned, but to be glorified. Just as Jesus is glorified for him choosing to serve God. And then we learn about the way that we're supposed to submit. Whether we're talking about husbands and wives, servants and masters, whatever the relationship, one of the patterns that keeps coming up is we're supposed to serve this person the way that we would serve God. And so in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, in regards to the husband and wife, he says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." There's the qualification saying, here's how you're supposed to do it. And I hate to tell you this, but the Bible doesn't give us this great detailed clarification on here's what it means to submit and here's how to submit, but this is what it gives us. You want to understand what's appropriate and what's right, consider the appropriate and right relationship between you and God, and that is the appropriate and right behavior between you and whoever it is you're supposed to submit to, whatever your role might be. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, then he talks about slaves. It's the same principle. "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." And he goes on, and it's the basic rule. We serve him. So in our relationships, it is an opportunity for us to show how we feel about God. It is a way for us to honor him and to exalt him. Fifth, what I learned is that submission isn't dependent on the behavior of the one in authority. What that means is, you have an unreasonable boss, that doesn't mean you get to ignore him. You have an unreasonable government, you have a wicked government, that doesn't give you the right to ignore them. That also works true in the husband-wife relationship. If you have a husband who's just, I have all sorts of terms that I don't want kids to hear, so insert something in there that says, not a good husband. We still have this responsibility here. If you go over in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is what the theme is of this little section. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18, it's with slaves and their masters. It's very specific. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." So here's a master that's just described as unreasonable. You could infer from the previous part, he's not gentle, he's rough, he's harsh. You're still supposed to submit to him. And in 1 Peter 3, in verse 1, it goes on and it says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word." So here's somebody who doesn't respect God or God's ways. Does that mean that the wife is no longer under responsibility to submit? No. Still supposed to submit. And I believe the context reveals that if you go back up to 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17, in regards to the governing authorities, the same thing remains true. This is in the context of a government that was wicked, a government that was attacking Christians for being Christians, and Paul and Peter were still write to the Christians and say, and you still submit to them. With that, the principle, though, is don't fear them. Yes, if you have to submit to somebody who's not nice, you're in danger, aren't you? They may not do nice things. They may not be a nice person. But his statement in here repeatedly is don't fear. Instead, recognize that you are blessed. So here you have an unreasonable master back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So here's a servant who submits to an unreasonable master and pays the price for it, and he says, you have found favor with God. You're blessed. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3, now he's talking about wives and their responsibility towards the husbands. And he says, first off, to focus on the parts of them that matter most. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. On that subject, he comes back up in verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. So, in regards to the way that we're supposed to submit, yes, we might be endangering ourselves. We might be making ourselves at risk of what the government could do to us. But we are blessed if we suffer for doing what's right. That's the principle that's taught to us. And then the final thing that I want to point out in regards to this is that we see that proper behavior, that is submissive behavior, is powerful behavior. Because he says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, he talks about this husband that's disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. 1 Peter 3 and verse 16, keep a good conscience so that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, will be put to shame. Good behavior, respectful behavior, submissive behavior is powerful behavior. It is difficult to ignore. And it is difficult to ultimately disrespect. Now, let's get to our question, though. Because it was a really good question. And if I had Kirk Cameron here, basically my answer to him would be, no, you're wrong. Yes, wives are supposed to respect their husbands. And yes, wives are supposed to submit and follow their husband's lead. But when you go on and say that they're not to tell their husbands how he ought to be a better husband, I believe you have misunderstood what it means to submit. Can we submit and disagree? At the core of that question is an inherent answer. Submission would not be required if there was no opposition. In other words, if everybody just agreed, there would be no need to say, this person is in charge, because we all agree. But we put somebody in charge in case there is disagreement, so we know whose answer we follow. So by the very question, by the very fact that we're commanded to submit, is an inherent understanding that there's going to be disagreement. There are going to be times when you disagree with what the person you have to submit to says. I want to go back. I missed something and I didn't want to miss it. When everyone has to submit, I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 5. I apologize for this. I don't like getting out of order, but I thought this was an important point. So in Ephesians chapter 5, this is where it tells wives that they're supposed to submit to husbands. Read it carefully. It doesn't say that. Not if you're going based on what it says in the Greek. It implies that. If you have the New American Standard, it helps with this. In verse 22, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. You'll notice the be subject is in italics. That's because the word's not actually there. It's supplied by the translators. They're right to do so because it comes from the verse before. Verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's the rule. And then he applies that in all these relationships afterwards. In all of these relationships afterwards. So he goes on, he says, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. Yes. But I submit to you that he then says husbands are to submit to their wives. Children are to submit to their parents. Parents are to submit to their children. Slaves are to submit to their masters. And he turns right around and says masters are to submit to their slaves. What an odd thing. Here's how it works. First thing he says is wives submit to the authority, the headship of the man. But he turns right around then and he goes through and he's starting in verse 25 all the way down to verse 33. Husbands then must submit to the needs of the wife. So the wife submits, he has the authority. The man put himself under her needs. Her needs come first. And so then he describes Jesus' love for the church and says that he sacrificed himself for her, to cleanse her, to cherish her, to provide for her. He is submitting to our spiritual needs, just as the husband is to submit to the needs of the wife. And then he says to the children, your children are supposed to obey their parents. Children, submit to the authority of the parents. But he goes right around in verse 4, for fathers, chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so here the parents, the father is to submit to the spiritual needs and the recognition of the weakness or the needs of the child. So you don't provoke them to anger. And you do the things that bring them up, not just into the world, not just wisdom, but into the Lord. And you have to sacrifice things. You have to sacrifice your will and your way to accomplish that. And then he goes on and he says, and slaves are supposed to submit to the authority of the master. That's true. But the master must submit to what is good. And recognize that he still submits to the Father in heaven. So he says in verse 9, and masters, do the same things to them. Well, what's the same things? If you go back up, say like verse 7, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this will he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. It doesn't matter whether you're slave or free. The good things you do, you are rewarded by God. And then he says, masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And so we are supposed to submit to that person, to a recognition of their value to God, as we treat them in the case of masters. And so everybody must submit. It's just a question of what must we submit to. And quite frankly, the relationships that are this way work. The relationships that have no submission in them don't. Can you imagine a relationship where it is all about what I want is what the way it will be? And both parties do that? It won't work. Of course, you know, if you look at marriage in our society, maybe we can figure out what's going on then. Maybe that's why things are falling apart. All right, so back to the sermon that's already in progress. Can we submit and disagree then? And I want you to consider some examples. So I know the ladies' Bible class has been looking at the Elisha and Elijah recently. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there's this outsider who is a man of power named Naaman, and he has leprosy. And he comes to see Elisha because Elisha is a man of power who can cure leprosy. And he's expecting there to be this big show, and he doesn't get it at all. Instead, he's told, go to the Jordan and dip 7 times. And this man of authority says, that's crazy. So what he says in verse 11, he says, Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. Then his servants, now remember, they're servants, they're supposed to be submissive, came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Had they usurped their authority? Had they no longer submitted? Were they disobeying him? No, they're reasoning with him, and he listens. He doesn't say, "What do you know? You're just a servant." No, he says, "So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." They didn't do anything wrong. You can do stuff like that. Another example is Paul in the New Testament. He instructs Timothy. Now, Timothy's a young man. Remember what the instructions were. Young men are to be subject to their elders. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, Timothy's not just a young man. He's a young preacher. He has a responsibility to proclaim God's word and to tell people when they're wrong, if they're wrong. But you do it the right way. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father." You still correct him, but you correct him recognizing he has authority. He has a position of honor, but you still correct him. And then Jesus gives us two examples. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, this is right after Jesus is 12 years old, and remember when his mom and dad are kind of freaking out because they can't find him, and he's back in Jerusalem. So they go back to Jerusalem and they find him. Here's what's stated after all of that. It says, "He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart." I find that interesting because it suggests to me that when he stayed in Jerusalem, he wasn't doing that as an act of rebellion against his parents. He was doing it as an act of service to his Father in heaven. But he was not rebelling against them because it says he continued in submission. So when we see Jesus, Jesus has learned not only to submit to God, Jesus has acted in submission to his parents. So consider that in light when Jesus is older in John chapter 2. And his mother tells him to do something that he doesn't really want to do. Jesus has his disciples, but he's not ready to start his ministry yet. And he's at a wedding. And they've run out of wine. And Mary says that to Jesus. And so chapter 2, verse 3, "When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come.'" Has he not just disagreed with her? She's implying something. "I want you to fix it. Do something about it." And he's saying, "No, this isn't the right time." But what does he do? She says, "Do whatever he tells them to do." And he goes and he turns the water to wine, his first miracle. Why? He's in submission to his mother. Disagrees, still follows. The next example, Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, perhaps better known and one that we talked about just this morning. But with Jesus, when he is on the night in which he's to be betrayed, as he is approaching his death on the cross, he is thinking about the fact that this is going to hurt. I would like a different path, a different plan. He is in submission to his Father. It does not prevent him from praying to him. He says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." There's no way that you can say that Jesus is being non-submissive there. He's still going to do it, though he has expressed his desire for it to be done differently. He's not wrong. He's still submissive. I submit to you, in addition, that it's part of it is how he does it. So, wives, children, servants, citizens, yes, we are supposed to submit. That does not mean that we cannot correct. It does not mean that we cannot disagree and state our disagreement. But we ought to be careful that we still show respect in the way that we show our disagreement and that we show honor to those who deserve honor, not because of their greatness, but because of their position. Ultimately, when you look at the issue of submission, we're not talking about who is greater than who. We are simply talking about who has authority over whom. That's it. I hope you understand that. I think most of you have jobs. Your boss is not actually better than you. He's just your boss. He has that position. The same is true with our governing authorities, the mayor, the governor, the president, the congressman. They're not actually better than you. They're just hold positions of office of authority. That's it. That's what we're really talking about. All right, I know I didn't necessarily answer that question as well as perhaps as desired, but it is a worthwhile discussion and a worthwhile study that I hope all of us will consider. How should I submit this week? Because all of us need to. We're all supposed to submit. It's just a matter of to whom and in what way. I thank you for your time and for your attention. If you have not yet become a Christian, you are in active rebellion against God. You have not submitted to His will. You are in a war against Him, and you will lose. We'd rather you win. We'd rather you receive the prize of the rewards that God wishes to offer to you. We'd rather you receive the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of your sins, and be adopted into His family with the promise of eternal life. So why not learn to submit to God? Yeah, sometimes that means you're going to have to believe something and accept something that's not popular. This sermon, not so popular. I can just imagine if I went onto Facebook and say, hey, you know what I preached about tonight? I preached about how wives should submit to their husbands. Oh, I would get love and likes. Well, some. Look, this isn't popular. Do you know why we do it? It's not because I think women are lesser and lower and they need to submit to me. It's not that. It's that I think God's way is the best way, and I will follow it. And if you will too, then we encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to become one, to confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a Christian and you have gone astray, you have boldly said, I will go my way, and God's way isn't important to me. And I think deep down you know that's not true. You know that's not right. And we encourage you to get right on the right path and return to God. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?